This first song is just this proclamation that he is God. Amen? And you know, the longer I walk with him, I'm glad that he is God. Because it's very evident to me that I am not. That when I try to take the throne of my own life, it ends in a mess. And you know what? The only time it's consistently clear and true is when I let him lead and I give him the throne of my heart. So he is God, and I'm glad for it. Let's proclaim it today. That is true of you, that you want your life to just be spent as an offering unto him, right? Again, just that he would be the king of your heart and he would be sitting on your throne. That is when you will be led in the path that you were designed for and made for, and his blessing is going to be upon you. You know, for years I fought that because I wanted to be my own king, right? If you are going through some trials today, you know, maybe consider who's on the throne. That self-evaluation is saying, is this what I want, or is this what I need? Those two things can be very, very different, but I hope and pray that he is the king of your heart, because he's the only one who will never let you down. Amen? Let's proclaim it today. Amen. His promise is that he will never leave you nor forsake you. You know, there's moments when we walk with the Lord where I think we get in and we feel like we're way over our head, and that's the truth, right? And then it depends what we do next, that we'll either make success or end in horrible failure, right? It's whether we cry out to him, whether we look to him, whether we let him lead in those moments where we feel overwhelmed. And never without fail have I come to a situation, many situations bigger than me, but never, ever bigger than my God, because he's bigger than I think, right? I love it when our view and our understanding of him starts to expand and we start to understand that he truly is the King of Kings and there is no greater in all of the universe. That is a place of peace. That is a place of comfort. That is a place of confidence. But it takes time to see that. I hope you know today that he's bigger than you think. Let's proclaim it. Understand me, Amen. No matter what you face, he is bigger. You know, in those moments, I hope it's that's the time when you draw close to him. You know, there's so many scriptures that say that he's as close as the mention of his name, that all we need to do is call upon heaven. Like one of the benefits of being in the family of God, that we call upon heaven and it's at our disposal, right? So often we kind of do that as a last resort instead of a first response. I think the more you walk with him, you start to understand that he needs to be our first response always, amen? So draw close to him and see the difference that it can make in your life. As Allison sings, let's just join in and sing this beautiful truth.
My desire.
Well, there's this passage in the Bible that talks about an alabaster jar. And the story goes that as we pour out that jar, there's many who look around and say, wow, you know what a waste. What are you doing? That's extravagant. That's foolish. You can't afford that. You can't do that. And yet there's this beauty in saying, you know what, even when others think it's a waste, I want to pour out all that I have, at his feet, right? And so I hope that you would find the joy and the privilege and the awesome place that God has given you to pour out your life unto others and to pour out your life in his name. There's this one line in this song where it says, there it is, your alabaster cross, giving all you are for all I'm not. Bah. Like, the reason I love this song is not just the way it sounds, but the words that challenge my heart. I will always stand in awe that he would die in my place, knowing how many times I would still fail and fall short, right? Giving all he was for all I'm not. Bruh. I hope that truth isn't missed on you today. That as we sing this song, that you would drink in its truth and you would understand what a joy and privilege it is to pour out our life, to pour out our all for him, because he certainly did it for you and I. Let's sing Alabaster Heart.
Worthy King of Kings, let it rise.
How's everyone? Good? How are the roads? Not bad? Awesome? Be careful in some spots, maybe when you're coming to a stop or when you're passing somebody in Rob's case. Go faster, he says. Well, welcome to church, guys. I am so glad that you are here. We knew that when the storm was coming that there'd be a few that may want to stay in, and we hope that they join us on the podcast. So maybe you're joining us online today, and I want to say welcome. I want to say welcome to those of you who ventured out. We started last week really a study, but a series on Esther. And it's been fascinating, right? It's one of those books that I hadn't really taken a whole lot of time to dive into in its depths, but it seemed like it was so timely for me because it's a dark book. It's a dark book, and we can relate. Like, there's been some dark days that we've been trying to come through. And again, if you have found yourself in the last couple of years having to really have some raw and real conversations with God, I want you to know that you're not alone. If you found yourself over the last couple of years being frustrated and annoyed and finding yourself short, I want you to know that you are not alone. If you found yourself crying out for strength and crying out for things that didn't seem to be within you, right, like that calm that usually would be there, if you found that it was under attack, I want you to know that you're not alone. And I think that's why this book kind of resounded with me when I started to get into it. Last week, we started this whole deal reading about a dark, dark time in Persia. The King Xerxes was this king who was hungry for war, and he had his sights on Greece, right? He was trying to take over the known world, and the Greeks were ones that kind of he still had not yet conquered. And so we find that as he's preparing for war, Queen Vashti makes him look foolish, and she's banished from his sight, and it's proclaimed that she will be replaced. And it was interesting. I wanted to remind you last week that, you know what, despite the darkness, because there's darkness in the world, if you don't know that, then you are not paying attention, and I would happily, blissfully go to your ignorance. Right? Stay there. You know, that must be awesome. But it is a dark place. Let's be real. The world is dark. But even in the darkness, God is. Even in the darkest valley, God is. He doesn't forget you. He doesn't leave you. Even when his name is failed to be mentioned, God still is. And so I want to pick it up there, and we want to go over a few more lessons that I've kind of been drawing from the darkness of this time that I've been relating to the darkness of the time in which we're living in. How many understand that God's word is timeless? Amen? That it's true yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And so as you go on, we find out between chapter 1 and chapter 2, Xerxes does go to war with the Greeks, right? And he goes on a 4-year campaign. You can study that through history, but certainly the scholars would agree. 4 years, he has a military campaign against the Greeks, and it goes horribly wrong. He couldn't take them. He finds out that there are people who are willing to die and to fight for freedom because they don't want to bow to anybody else. They want to live free. And so he spends a fortune trying to conquer, and he comes home utterly defeated. And that's where we find ourselves in Esther chapter 2, and I want to read the first few verses. It says, later when King Xerxes' fury had subsided, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what he had decreed about her. Then the king's personal attendants proposed, let a search be made for beautiful young virgins for the king. Let the king appoint commissioners in every province of his realm to bring all of these beautiful young women into the harem at the citadel of Susa. So we just come through a crazy 4-year war. We come through defeat and loss, not just financially, but even in lives. And it says that Xerxes' fury subsided. Here he is. Likely he's feeling pretty low. Why? It says that he remembered Vashti. So his fury subsides. Have you ever been to a place where you're so defeated you can't even be angry? Like you're going, ugh. Right? Everything just seems to take effort because everything you touch turns to mud, and you just have come to a place where you don't even want to try. You can't even be angry anymore. That's where Xerxes finds himself. He's finding himself depleted. He's finding himself conquered. He's finding himself at a place where he's probably lonely, and he's living in his own dark mind. But how many know that if you're living in darkness, it usually affects everybody else that you touch in your life as well? Right? So here is the stage that is set. And right off the bat, I want to talk to us, because it's interesting. I want to address a flaw in our society. What is that flaw? That flaw is this, is love and worth in our culture is broken. These principles of love and worth in our culture are broken. And what do I mean by that? You'd say, well, I'm talking to everybody too. I'm talking to young people who are searching. How many young people we have here that are single? That's not a bad thing, right? That's just, you know where you are. How many older people we have here that are single right now? Right? Again, that's not a bad thing. How many people do we have here that wish they were single? No, don't do that. Almost gotcha, right? It's kind of interesting, but in our culture, it doesn't matter if we are younger or we're older, we equate our worth, and this is wrong, we equate our worth to our earthly relationships. Why do we do that? So for instance, you see young men and women who are trying really hard to impress, spending fortunes, showing off, making fools of themselves, spending a lot of money on Axe deodorant, right? That's a multi-billion dollar, why? Because we want to look good, we want to be at our best. Why? Because we're all looking for love, right? And we see it, it doesn't just happen to young people. We see people, how many of you know those who have been touched by divorce? Right, and they find themselves in relationship again. What I always find interesting is those people who are going through a breakup, right? Maybe in the mid of their life, then all of a sudden they start watching what they eat and they're out there jogging, right? And you're going, what's going on there? Well, you know what? If we're looking for love, why? Because we feel that somehow it's connected to our worth. I need to be in a relationship, an earthly relationship, or else there's something wrong with me. How many times have you heard that? Or maybe you've participated in it. There's somebody at a party and they're going solo, and everybody in the corner is whispering, saying, what's wrong with them? Have you ever done that? Right? Or maybe you felt that, and they weren't even talking about you. They were talking about the Patriots and the season that is to come, because you're hopeful and that's all that's on your mind. Right? So they weren't even talking about you, but you felt like every eye was on you because you happened to be single. And you know what? You said, I feel so out of place. Why do we feel out of place? Why do we equate our worth to our relationships? You know what? We need to stop. Church, I want to remind you this morning, again, if you are in the midst of looking for love, or maybe you have love, you still need to remember these things, right? But if you're in the midst of looking for love, I want you to know, first and foremost, you're a child of the King, John 1:12. You're a child of the King. What else do you need, right? You're a child of the King. On your worst day, just adjust your crown and walk a little proud. Right? Put some movement in that step, right? I think about these things. But 1 Peter 2:9, you are chosen. You're a royal, holy nation. You're God's special possession. Think about that with me. Right now, that's who you are. John 15:15 says that you are a friend of God. When you think about that, let that blow your mind, right? My dog comes, every time it sees me, it's like, whoo-hoo-hoo. He's my friend. And I'm going, yeah, you're lucky, right? Because you should be destitute living on the streets, and you don't give enough love, and you don't listen well enough. And you know what? I was thinking of that the other day, and I'm going, wow, God allows me at his table and in his home and in his presence, and I don't listen very well sometimes, right? But I am so excited to see him. Why? Because I am a friend of God's. Ephesians 2:10, that you are God's handiwork. Listen to this. You're created to do good things that already exist. They're already prepared for you. Philippians 3:10, that you're a citizen of heaven. And on and on and on I could go, describing verses that would proclaim your worth right now in the present. That if we would focus on the relationship that is the best, then everything else would start to fall into place. And I've said this time and time again, there are good things that often become the enemy of the best, right? Good things that get in the way of the best thing. And you know what we find in the church even, that we live lives where we start to settle. Why in the world would you settle? Do you know that right now, if you are searching for an earthly relationship, right now you are whole just as you are? And maybe you're in a relationship that feels dead. I want you to know that you too are whole just as you are, right? That you have purpose right now, that you're loved and you're cherished, and you're loved and you're cherished by one who will never break your heart. And guess what? That should be enough for you. And when that's enough for you, when you get to know him, then guess what? The promise is that he's always going to lead you to greener pastures. You don't need a man or a woman to fulfill you. You've got God. Find your worth in the place that you already hold in God's heart, right? He's all you truly need. Now, here's some encouragement, because you might be saying, oh, I've heard that one before, right? Okay, well, if you've heard that before, how come you haven't received it? If that was the response, here's the encouragement. God likely has somebody for you. Do you know that? If you are finding yourself going, man, I wish that I could find that earthly relationship, that I could find that one. You know what? God declared that for you in Genesis 2:18. He said, the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone, so I will make a helper suitable for them. So God knows and made you with that desire for earthly relationships. He knows that that's important to you, right? But what he wants you to do is to focus on the best relationship first, which is him. And then what happens? We're filled with his wisdom. We're filled with his love. We're filled with his understanding. We're filled with his leading. You want to know when I found my best bud? When I found my soulmate? When I finally came to a place and I surrendered to God's leading. I had to surrender, right? So what was I doing before that? I was on the hunt, right? I was searching. I was looking. And let me tell you, the list I had was amazing. I was like, she's got to be this, she's got to be that, she's got to be there, this and this and this. And my list was awesome. And you know what? Without a doubt, every time I found the person that was exemplified by the list that I had written myself, every time I found the person that matched the list, it ended horribly. It was a mess. When I got what I wanted, it turned out gross. And then what would I do? Sometimes I would adjust the list a little bit. I'm going, well, this didn't turn out good. I don't want ever another little girl like that. And I go, but you know what? This would be okay. I have a little girl like that. And so my tastes were changing and my experiences were warping me, but I was still making a list. And then guess what would happen? When I found the person that had everything that the list said, guess what happened? Again, it ended in a mess. Time after time after time, my heart getting broken because I found what I thought I wanted. You know what I did? Then finally I did something different. I realized that it might be my list that's broken. What I wanted didn't seem to work out, and this is what I did. This is what I did. It always ended messy, so I said, Lord, I surrender to you. And I started praying that God would bring me not what I want. I had to burn my mental list. Don't bring me what I want, because that hasn't worked. Lord, please bring me what I need. Whew, those were two very different things. Don't bring me what I want. Bring me what I need, God. I surrender to you. And you know what? It was no time at all I met Allison. No time at all I met Allison. And everything had changed. Like, my relationship had changed. It was a whole new territory. I had dated all my life, right? I mean, I'm handsome. Let's face it, right? So I had been chased all my life, and I didn't run too hard, if you know what I'm saying. I had had a lot of relationship experience before I came to Allison, and yet when I found what I needed, it was brand new territory. It was like I had never, ever dated before. Even though I had all that experience was useless. And I was messed up, and I was excited. And the whole time I kept saying this, I kept saying, God, you knew. Like, you knew what I needed. How come I didn't do this years ago? You knew. And the way that Allison and I connected, and the depth in which we were diving, and the strength that I saw in her, and the familiarity of a King of Kings that she served, even when we disagreed, we were looking the right way, and I went, wow. God, you knew. Like, I had to slow myself down then. I remember I have a conversation with myself saying, okay, can't let her get away. You better ask her to marry you. And then I'm going, her parents are going to kill you. You just met her, right? And so I was having those arguments now. And there was one point where God said, you know what? I want you to break up with her. And I went, oh, over my dead body. That was my longest bout with insomnia. I was arguing with God. I said, I finally found what I needed. You're kidding me. I am never going to let her go. And he said, there's a problem there. Insomnia, driving myself insane. And finally I said to him, I said, Lord, if that's what you want, I don't understand it. It makes no sense to me, but your ways are bigger than mine. And you know what? I've made enough messes. I don't want to make a mess of her. She's too important to me. Lord, I'll break up with her. I'll let her go. And then he went, okay, now you can marry her. And I went, ah, oh, come on, right? But what he wanted me to know is that he came first. So let me make this statement. Is waiting hard? Yes. Does God know? Yes. And who knows you better than your Creator? Think about that. Who knows you better than your Creator? No one. So should he lead? Especially in issues of the heart, in matters of the heart, should he lead? Yes. Yes. Okay. So here we are. We have a heartbroken, defeated Xerxes, right? He's unhappy, and he's making everybody else around him unhappy. And so the king's attendants come to him, and they remind him of the decree that he made before they went to war, right? Here's the suggestion. They're saying, let's have a beauty contest with all the young virgins in the land so that you can choose a new queen to replace Vashti. Now, remember, he ruled over 127 provinces, and there was many beautiful women in those provinces. They said, let's go to all of the lands, find the most beautiful women in all of those lands, the most beautiful virgins, and we'll bring those young ladies before you, and you can choose what you want. What could go wrong, right? Reading verse 8 and following, it says, when the king ordered the edict and had been proclaimed, many young women were brought to the citadel of Susa and put under the care of Haggai. Esther also was taken to the king's palace and entrusted to Haggai, who had charge over the harem. She pleased him and won his favor. Immediately he provided her with her beauty treatments and special food, and he assigned to her 7 female attendants selected from the king's palace and move her and her attendants into the best place in the harem. Okay, so an interesting thing is happening here. They call the beauty contest, right? And Haggai is this guy who is one of the eunuchs who's in charge of all of the young women, is in charge of the palace harem. And you know what? He's saying, okay, bring all these ladies in. And right away, when Esther gets there, she finds favor with him. And he says, this girl's different. This girl's kind of cool. This girl's got it together. This girl has something that the other girls just don't have. And you know what? She's found favor with me. So he starts treating her different, and he moves her up the line, and he starts being kind to her. Now, let's be clear. This is not necessarily improvement upon the darkness that we had just come through. Be very, very clear that, you know what, being chosen queen is not necessarily going to be this incredible moment for these girls. Because if you were to look at this as a pro and con, this whole beauty contest, let's put it this way. You had a chance, no matter what your background, to live in riches and glory. You had a chance, right? If you were taken to be part of the contest, you had to be a virgin. The king would choose. He wouldn't choose unless he was trying out. So let that sink in. Like, these are stuff that we don't talk about in junior church. Whew, right? Or else we'd have some pretty strong meetings with parents afterwards, right? So here they are, and they're given a chance, no matter what their background and their poverty, to be girls that are going to be looked after. And if they're part of the beauty contest, they have a chance, this incredible chance of maybe being the one. If you're the one, you're the queen. If you're the queen, you have power. If you have power, you have influence. You have everything that your mind and body, everything that it could desire. That would be the beauty of winning this all. But make no mistake, if you didn't win, you were still going to be part of the harem, which means as long as King Xerxes ruled, you were going to be looked after and you're going to be in luxury. Those are some pretty big positives. What's the con? The con is this is recorded sex trade. Think about that. Mordecai, her cousin, who raised her as his daughter, he has to bring this girl who he loves most, and he has to drop her off to this barbaric king who's going to have his way with her and many, 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 many other women. And in that moment, I can only imagine that Mordecai would have said, why in the world didn't we leave? Why in the world did we stay? We moved from one darkness to another darkness. And it says that he would go to the temple court, to the courts often so that he could check on how she was doing. Right? But don't miss that even though we traded one darkness for another darkness, maybe even a worse darkness, we see in verse 9, it says, Esther pleased Haggai and won his favor. I want to amplify this today, church. Do you know that for those who serve God, his blessing will always be upon you? And maybe you've never received that. Like maybe you haven't started a journey with God yet. Maybe you're listening on the podcast or you're here and you've never taken that step of faith where you said, you know what? I need to yield. I'm no longer the king or queen because every time I get what I want, it turns out horribly. So I need to not get what I want. I need to start looking for what I need. And what I need is Jesus. Jesus, forgive me. Come to that place where you say, I need that blessing in my life. Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, I need you. When you come to that surrender of God, I want you to know, church, that the blessing of God will always be upon you, even when darkness surrounds you. You see, coming to God doesn't mean that it's all going to be blessings and roses and all those good things, right? Coming to God means that sometimes life is going to become even more complex. You're going to have more torturous decisions to make, but you are never going to have to do it alone. You're still going to have to go through dark valleys, but you're never going to have to do it on your own strength alone. You see, there's the beauty of God. Even when darkness surrounds you, God is waiting to bless you. And we have example after example in the Word. Think about this. Moses started off in a basket, set free. Woo! Can't have you anymore, right? So he's an orphan. Woo! Right? You look at his life, he becomes a murderer. Wow. Okay, darkness followed him. Was God's blessing still on him? Yes. Right? Joseph was this entitled snob, always put his foot in the mouth. How do we know that? Because his very brothers wanted to kill him, right? Wanted to kill him. He's sold into slavery. He ends up doing a stint in prison. Had God's blessing left him? No. Even in the darkness, God still had a plan. Right? Gideon lived a life of fear. We first meet him and he's hiding, threshing the wheat in a place that was far than ideal, right? He's kind of almost underground trying to get the wheat up so that the wind will separate the wheat and the chaff. He's living in fear, and God's blessing was still upon him. David, King David, time and time again, we see his foolishness, right? He has an affair. He kills one of his mighty men. Rahab was a prostitute. Peter denied Jesus. Saul hunted Christians. And yet God's blessing, even in the darkness, God's blessing never left them. And church, you've got to understand this today, that even when you do everything right, you still may have to face darkness, but it doesn't change the blessing. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? Everyone will bow or you will be thrown into the furnace to die. The music starts, they stand. They stuck out. Are you kidding me? Darkness. They're saying, heat the furnace. Heat the furnace, bow. And they say, our God is able to save us. And even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow to anybody but him. You think that wasn't a valley? But God's blessing was upon them. Daniel hears that they've made a law that you can pray to no one but the king himself. And if you do, you face the lion's den. What does Daniel do? Daniel doesn't change a thing. He opens up his doors at the time of prayer. He kneels on his balcony for the world to see, and he prays, knowing that it's going to mean the lion's den. And you think that was a good time? No, that was a dark time. And we know the lions, they weren't defective, because we know that the servants of the king that were thrown in there, them and their families, their bones were crushed before they ever hit the ground. There was nothing wrong with the lions. It was a dark time for Daniel, but God's blessing didn't leave him. Right? Job. One of the most read books in all of the world. Every English class around the world will study the book of Job because it's just so masterfully written, and people get lost in that, and they say, you know what? Job had trial after trial after trial, and oftentimes we read it wrong. We read it thinking it's the story of Job. It's not the story of Job. It's the story of God. If you read it through that lens, there's a lot of lessons to learn. But what's amazing is we see Job going through darkness, and yet the blessing of God was always on him. The one that I think of often and the most would be Stephen. Stephen was the first martyr that's recorded after the church in Acts gets going. Right? We see a familiar character, Saul, who would become Paul. Saul at this point is hunting Christians, likely set it up so that Stephen would fail. And what does Saul do? He holds the coats of those who are about to get busy. What were they going to get busy doing? They were picking up stones, getting ready to stone Stephen. And Stephen says, I'm not going to deny God. Was it dark in that moment? Yes, it was. And stones started to pelt down on him as he gave one of the most beautiful speeches that you'll ever read in the Word of God. And as he's dying, what happens? It says that he looked up and he saw heaven open and he saw the Son of God. He saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. Tell me another place in Scripture where it says that Jesus stood. But make no mistake, Jesus stood and applauded Stephen. He stood for Stephen in his last moment. And even though it was dark, God's blessing never left him. Never left him. The same is true of Esther. That she was living in darkness. Oh, why didn't we leave? Mordecai would have been saying, why didn't we get out of here? Why didn't we go back and be part of building the temple? And we went from darkness to more darkness. What have I done to Esther? She has trials and she has testing that's coming before her. But even in the midst of the darkness, Scripture's very clear that she had found favor. And it says nobody discovered her secret. Well, what was her secret? We talked about it last week, right? That she was a foreigner to the land, that they had come from the line of Benjamin. It says in verse 10 and following, it says, Esther had not revealed her nationality and family background because Mordecai had forbidden her to do so. Every day he walked back and forth near the courtyard of the harem to find out how Esther was and what was happening to her. So think about the regret. Here she is, she has a big secret. Here she is, she's being considered for the top job. Here she is going through trials because, again, the king was not choosing unless he had already felt how everything worked. And with regret, he visits, right, the courtyard near the harem every day to hopefully hear word of how she's doing. It says in verse 17, it says, now the king was attracted to Esther more than any of the other women, and she won his favor and approval more than any of the other virgins. So he set a royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. And the king gave a great banquet, Esther's banquet, for all of the nobles and officials. He proclaimed a holiday throughout the provinces and distributed gifts with royal liberality. In other words, he'd be just generous. Woo! He came out of his darkness, and now it's a time to party, and now it's a time to celebrate. She was chosen. But think about this, guys. She was chosen by the king, but little did the king know that she had already been chosen by another king, a king far greater than Xerxes. And even in the darkness, her king never forgot her. Even in the darkness, her king brought blessing. Was it a perfect situation? No. Why in the world didn't we leave? You know, sometimes our actions are going to have consequences, and God is not going to pull us from the consequences, but he is going to walk through them with us and empower us, give us wisdom and boldness that's not our own so that we can survive no matter what the consequences are. So was the situation perfect? No. They should have left, but God's blessing was still on them, even in the darkness. You know that's true of you? Maybe today you come and you feel heavy. Maybe today you guys are facing giants or walls or craziness or kings that are of this earth. Maybe you're facing discouragement, right? Here's the deal, church. You need to know that God's blessing is upon you, even in the darkness. But you need to receive it. You need to receive it. What I've seen over my career in ministry is there's a lot of people, God offers them gifts, and they refuse to open it. Right? Like the obvious one is the gift of salvation. How many people have I shared the gift of salvation? God died for you so that all of the things that you have done wrong, for all of the mess that you have made, God made a way so that all of those wrongs could be covered and you could start all over. You could be fresh. You could be new. All you got to do is believe. All you got to do is lay down your life. You just got to yield to him. You got to say, Jesus, I am a sinner. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, forgive me. That's all you need to do. You can't imagine the times that I've shared that and people just kind of went, no, not me. And they listen to the whispers of the enemy that say, you know what? You are a mess. You are not worthy, and you will never be worthy. You know what? You're a fool. Don't believe in the imaginary guy in the sky. You're a fool. Meanwhile, they're listening to the imaginary guy who's speaking in their ear, right? And they can't put two and two together. And I just go, wow, how many times does God want to give us a gift and we refuse to open it? And even when we become Christians, even when we yield our life to him, even when we're saved, what happens is that, you know, our journey is stifled. Our journey is paused. Why? Because all of a sudden it's maybe grace. He's trying to free you from your past and say, my grace is sufficient. You know what? You don't need to think about your past. We're not going that way. Stop looking that way. We're going forward. Let's start looking this way. And then all of a sudden, we start, even though we're saved, listening to the whispers of the enemy that say, you know what? Man, you are weak. Man, you know what? You'll never have it together. You know what? You be thankful for salvation, but you can't make a difference because you're a loser. All the while, grace is waiting there to cover all of our wrongs and to show us our future and to introduce us to this amazing thing called mercy. But we never take the time to open the gift of grace because we feel so bad about where we are. And it brings me to this reality. Do you know that curses, that's living under the curse, curses are generational. But so are blessings. So are you going to open the blessings or are you going to live with the curses? Are you going to acknowledge the light or are you going to hide in the darkness? Because those are your choices this morning. And you know, it's amazing to me how many people hide in the darkness. Right? A practical example of that, we talked about a little warning last week about the dangers of alcohol. If you've never lived them, thank God, right? Because it can be dangerous, right? And what do I see in the dangers of alcohol? Those who abuse alcohol, it becomes generational. And I saw this in my own family. Right, aunts and uncles who would drink to forget their problems never left. In fact, they started to compound. But what happened was is their children started to see the actions of their parents and thought that that was the way that they too should travel. And then now they have drinking problems, my cousins. And they drink to forget their problems. And again, their problems are never solved. Their problems just compound. And guess what? They're having kids. And what are their kids seeing? They're seeing their parents deal with problems through alcohol. And generation after generation after generation, the darkness follows. And nobody receives the blessing. And generations are lost in a mess. But just as the curse is generational, so is the blessing, church, so don't miss it today. Don't miss it today because God longs to bless you, and not just you. He longs to bless you from generation to generation. We sing that song, the blessing. Right? The very words are taken from number 6. Let me read it for you. It says, the Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Lord, turn his face towards you and give you peace. It's scripture. We sing it over you. And then the bridge goes on to say, may his favor be upon you for 1,000 generations and your family and your children and their children and their children. You see, the blessing is generational, church. And you need to experience it. You need to receive it. You don't need, even though the days are dark, you don't need to hide in the darkness. You need to know that you found his favor and his blessing is upon you. And if you receive it, God Almighty will join you today in bringing blessings despite the darkness. Do you know that? Let today be that day. Like if I had advice for the church, I'd say stop speaking curses. And you say, what are you talking about? Every time you talk about a brother and sister, every time you criticize a brother and sister, every time you tear down a brother and sister, you're cursing them.
Like we've forgotten the power of the spoken word, and we need to remember that, church. Why? Because you're not called to curse, you're called to bless. You should be building one another up. You should be encouraging one another. You should be praying for one another in private and then praying with one another in those moments that are hard, that we are called to be the blessing, and it would echo for generations if we'd only allow it to be received. But we live in a dark, dark land, and so much of the church has gotten used to the darkness that they're just living and hiding in the darkness. Receive the blessing. Receive the blessing. Do you feel like you're going through dark days? Okay, that's fair, but receive the blessing. Know that God has not forgotten you. It doesn't matter how dark out it is. He longs to bless you. Everybody bow your heads. Whew, I gotta finish up. Tom gets away. There's kids wandering at the back. They're soon going to take over. Everybody can look and see if that's one of yours. I don't know. Hi. Come on in. Okay, but we're going to pray. So you got to be quiet when you come in. That is the quietest I've ever heard anybody shut the door. Adults, I hope you learned something. Okay. Maybe you're here today, or maybe you're listening online, and you would say, you know what? I've been living under generational cursing. You know what? I've been living in the darkness. I've received the darkness. I've gotten used to the darkness. I've never, ever understood the blessing of God. I've never, ever received Him. Today could be the day the blessings start. Today could be the day of salvation. That all you got to do is you cry out to God and you acknowledge that you need Him. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, forgive me. That if you would pray that prayer in your heart, it says that God would receive you and adopt you as a child of the King of Kings, that your name would be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that there's promise after promise, as it would say, that nothing can separate you from the family of God, from the presence of God, from the blessing of God. And you know what? If you would do that today, your world, yes, your eternity would be changed forever. Praise Him, praise Him, praise Him. There is nothing wrong with bowing to the King of Kings. Let Him be the King of your heart. That's awesome. Oh, if you've done that today, tell someone. Tell someone and live and receive the blessing that's about to follow. Oh, ask questions and get into the Word. If you need some authors because you like reading and you want a movie to watch, you want some bands to listen to, then get a hold of us. We'll try to point you in the direction. There is so much God to discover. Whew. Maybe you're here today and you already know God, but you've been living in the land of darkness, and you'd confess that, you know what, in this darkness I've become comfortable. I've started to hide in the darkness myself. And you know what? God is asking me to receive the blessing, and I'm so scared of whatever that means that I've been still hiding in the shadows. Maybe you've never received the blessing. Maybe you're living the curse. If you are there, church, come out. Church, come out. Church, come out. It may be dark, but you don't need to be. You may not see clearly, let Him be your sight. You may not hear clearly, let Him be your ears. He is the way. And He wants to lead you through the darkness, and not just lead you through the darkness. He wants to bless you despite it, church. Receive it, receive it, receive it, and let it echo for generations and generations. Start something new today that will never end. What an incredible thing to be a child of the King, with all of its benefits, with all of the authority. Live the blessing, church. Live the blessing. Let's do this. I want to pray for you, okay? Whatever state you find yourself in, I hope that you let Him lead your way out of here or whatever is next if you're listening online. Let's pray. Father God, I want to say thank you. Lord, there's going to be dark days. There's going to be consequences for our choices, and some of those things are going to be hard. But Father God, in it all, if we will yield to you, you are the one who longs to bless, and you want that blessing to overflow to all those in our lives, but even all those who follow. Father, I can't understand your love for me. I can't understand your patience. I can't understand your mercy. I can't understand your grace. And yet I'm thankful for every one of those things. But Lord, if I'm going to live a life that is a blessing despite the curse, then I need you. I need you to fill me to completely full and overflowing with all those principles of mercy, grace, of love, love that I don't have myself. I need your love to be greater than my love, to overflow, to take over. I need you to lead the way. Why? Because every time I get what I want, it ends up in a mess. I don't want anymore. Bring me what I need. Bring me what I need. That's from my relationships right down to my vocation right down to my bank account, to everything. Lord, want has brought me nowhere. Surrender to you and asking for what I need has brought me on a path that's leading straight to you. Oh, Father God, I pray that we would be found there in all of its blessing. There's dark days, yes, but we don't need to be dark. There's dark days, yes, we don't need to hide in the shadows. There's dark days, absolutely, but your blessing is over them all for those who serve you. I pray that we would receive it. Father God, go before us this week and let us shine. Let us shine. Let us shine in Jesus' name. Amen. Whew.